Pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we ask that your word would dwell in us richly now. May it change us so that we might do all in the name of our Lord Jesus and send us back out into the world equipped to shine like lights for your glory. Amen. Please be seated. Well, what do you think is the greatest attractor to religion and spirituality? Or when it comes to Christianity, what do you think makes Christianity attractive to people who don't believe it? Well, maybe you think that the greatest attractor has got to be a convincing and persuasive argument. Maybe a really clear explanation of the good news of Jesus, or some excellent preaching on who Jesus is and what he's done. But maybe for others you think, if more people could just witness miracles done in the name of Jesus, then that would attract more people. Or when there are Christians in the public eye, prominent Christian public figures and celebrities, that'll really attract people to Christianity. Well, according to the Faith and Belief report done by social researchers McCrindle, maybe surprisingly, the top attractor to religion and spirituality is you. Now, for some of you, you're thinking, oh no, oh no. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you are Christianity's top attractor. Now, you might shudder or deny it vehemently, but I want you to see that this is a really, really good thing. Let me show you one of the graphs from the research. It's not great quality, I apologize for that. But if you can read it, the number one top attractor is seeing people who live out a genuine faith. And the third top attractor are stories or testimonies from people who have changed due to their faith. And you know what are the three things that strongly repel people from religion and spiritually were found to be? Here's another graph as well. So down, the third worst thing was philosophical discussion and debating ideas. The second worst thing was miraculous stories. And the last thing was hearing from public figures and celebrities who are examples of the faith. Now, I'm not saying these things aren't wrong. Okay, let's be clear. But the question is, what will attract people, initially at least, to religion and spirituality? But did you know when it comes to attracting people to Christianity, you, isn't that incredible? You are the best strategy we've got. And as a follower of Jesus, living out genuine faith and speaking about how your faith has changed you can be the most attractive thing about Christianity to someone who knows nothing about Christianity. Last week we had our Vision Sunday, and we were reminded that our vision at St. Michael's is to see more and more disciples of Jesus shining as lights in the city of Wollongong. And how will we do it? You! I wonder if you knew that. That you are the best strategy that we can come up with. Isn't that brilliant? I think that's so terrific. But you know what? It's not just the fact that we think you are the best strategy. It's actually God. God thinks that we are his best mission strategy. Isn't that terrific? So as you go about your daily lives, at work, at school, at university, amongst your family, in your sporting and recreational club, you are God's great missionary strategy. And so over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at how we go about making followers of Jesus and growing them. And if you've been around at St. Michael's, you know that we've designed our year to fit with our focus and flow of the four E's. And this sermon series is about that, making disciples. Today we'll start looking at engaging. This is the starting point for unbelievers as you meet and engage them to come to Jesus. Hopefully by sharing the gospel eventually, they'll trust Jesus and hear that gospel message. They'll be established and growing in Christ and then equipped to serve Jesus. And so today we're looking at how we go about engaging unbelievers in our prayers, in our actions and our speech. And hopefully that's clear on the outline. You'll need to open up to Colossians chapter 4 if you haven't, and we're going to look at verses 2 and 6 of that. But the first place to engaging unbelievers is in our prayers. And at first, when you look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, you think, you may be thinking that this sermon passage has nothing to do with making disciples. But I was wrong when I initially thought that. Let's have a look at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Paul exhorts the Colossians to be devoted to prayer. Fantastic. But it's when we explore what it means to be watchful and thankful, this is when we start to see how these prayers are to be shaped. Now, what do you reckon it means to be watchful in our prayers? At first, I think it's kind of an odd thing to do, because generally speaking, we think of when we pray as keeping your eyes closed, or if you belong to my family. After sometimes when our kids pray, we say, Amen. One of the kids pipes up and says, they had their eyes open. And then I ask them, but then how did you know? How did you know? Is that what it means to be watchful in prayer? No, of course, I don't think, well, if it is, we're in big trouble. No, what Paul means here is that to be watchful is to be aware of the time in which you live. Just in Colossians chapter 3, Paul has talked about you are hidden in Christ, and one day, with Christ, when he returns, will be revealed. And so to be watchful is to watch one's life in light of Christ's return. If you've ever been on an aeroplane, sometimes they show up the screen of where you are in your destination and how long things are will be to get to your destination. And it's that idea of being mindful of one day in the destination of us, Christ will return and the kingdom will come and time is limited and short. And so, of course, if you're being watchful, then you'll want to be praying for those who don't believe in Jesus, that they would become followers of Jesus by hearing the message about Jesus. So we're to be watchful, but also thankful. But what are we thankful for? Well, of course, there's many things to be thankful for. I mean, we're so blessed. But in the letter so far, we're to be thankful that we've been freed from mastery over darkness, and transferred into the wonderful kingdom of God's Son, Jesus. How thankful, that is such an amazing thing to be transferred out of that into the wonderful kingdom of God's Son. And so, naturally, I believe that as we pray, being watchful and thankful, it will lend ourselves to wanting to pray for unbelievers, that they too would be transferred from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light. And this starts to then make sense of what Paul then goes on to say in verse 3. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. See, the logic compels Paul then to ask for prayer for himself, as he speaks about Jesus to others. They are to pray that through Paul, God will make more opportunities for the good news of Jesus to be heard. And so, our first step in engaging unbelievers is to pray for them. And if you're not in the habit of doing this, then what a great thing to do and start. It's not difficult. But also, for you who are praying for unbelievers that you interact with, can I encourage you, keep praying for those who have opportunities to preach and speak about Jesus. Pray for the missionaries that we support. Pray for those who will be speaking at the upcoming Jesus Is events. And pray for the regular preachers as well. They need lots of help. So even though we are all part of God's great missionary strategy, we need to be reminded that this is God's mission, and that's why we pray. But more is needed. If you thought, okay, I can do that, tick, I can pray, I can engage unbelievers by praying for them, well, actually, more is needed from you. I hope that, and we'll see that as we look further. From the Faith and Belief Report, it identified that there are actually particular behaviours that blocked unbelievers from exploring Christianity. What a terrible thing, hey, that sometimes the way that we act will repel people from wanting to explore Christianity. Well, what can we do to avoid that? Well, that's where Paul goes on to talk about how we're to act towards outsiders. And what does he say when we engage unbelievers with our actions? Well, we're to do it. Let's have a look at verse 5. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Now, what does it mean to be wise? Now, there is a sense of wisdom as being shrewd and clever, but I don't think it's talking about that. I think here it's talking about being considerate, thoughtful in how you act towards the unbelievers in your life. To expand on that, as you interact with your unbelieving neighbour, your sceptic workmate, your atheist friend, we're to have a sense of what's going on in their life and to have an eye out for what they need so that we can do them good. And so being wise is making the most of every opportunity to do good to the outsider because time is short. And so as we share our ordinary lives with outsiders, we must be intentionally looking to take up opportunities to do good towards them. I have watched this show, and you probably judge me for it. Okay, that's fine. It's called Auction Hunters, and I used to watch it, and I really liked it. I don't watch it anymore. I've grown up. No. Just kidding. I haven't grown up. These two guys, they travel around America, and they bid on unclaimed storage units. And it's the hope of selling the contents of these abandoned storage units for profit. And they're not doing it on their own, they're doing it with other people. And so what happens? These storage units, they open up the garage door and they've only got a short amount of time to assess what's going on in the storage unit. And they can only do it from the front of the storage unit. So they look and they see, oh, that looks like it's from the 1930s. That could be valuable. And so they assess and they work it out. And if they see a bargain, then they try to snap it up as quickly as possible. And I think it's like that when it comes to when we act towards outsiders. We want to know them. We want to assess. We want to work out, is there something about these people that we can do good for them? And when we see a great opportunity to do good for them, we snap it up. We take and make the most of that opportunity. It's like to do good is like the biggest bargain you can find. You snap it up, don't you, when it comes to bargains. Now, of course, in doing good to the outsider, we want to be sustainable in our sacrificial love and not to overextend ourselves. I think that's what it also means to be wise. But there's a sense that we ought to take up as many opportunities to do good to outsiders. And so don't you love Paul's assumption that Christians should be interacting with non-Christians? It's like he just assumes it. And so if we're to be wise towards outsiders, then our non-Christian friends, then we need to know them, don't we? How can we do good to them if we don't know them? And so are you interacting with unbelievers? Are you sharing your life with those who don't trust in Jesus? Are you getting to know them well? What a great encouragement this is, isn't it? To give doing good to outsiders a red-hot go. Like snapping up bargains. If you're good at snapping out bargains, I hope you want to be better at doing good to others. But Paul now wants us to turn to not just how we conduct ourselves, but how we speak to unbelievers. And here we'll look at engaging unbelievers in our speech. Don't you think it's really sad when unbelievers perceive Christians as judgmental, opinionated, and hypocritical? What can we do to avoid this perception? Well, Paul tells us in verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. See, Paul's saying that when you talk to unbelievers, make what you say and how you say it gracious. Let your words be kind. Let your manner be kind. And this will help us to avoid being self-righteous in tone. It'll soften the potential harshness of our words. Now, I'm not saying don't disagree. I'm not saying never to disagree with others. But when you do disagree, disagree with kindness and understanding, and that'll avoid the ugly arguments that might come into our conversations. And if you struggle with this, and it's not easy, by no means, if you have a habit of putting people down, you have a habit of judging others, well, the antidote is meditating, thinking about God's wonderful kindness poured out on you in Christ, and how undeserving you are to receive His grace, and let that transform how you speak. Well, we're to have gracious speech, but also, as you can see, our speech from that phrase in verse 6, seasoned with salt. What does that mean? I think, well, it's having appetizing conversations, tasty conversations. Now, when I eat, sometimes if I want to make something even more appetizing, I put this on it. Chicken salt. Now, I've been advised by doctors as they left 8 o'clock just to be watchful of my salt intake. And I'm not a doctor, but I also commend that as well. But it says on there, ideal for potato fries, baked chicken, rice dishes, but really anything, okay? And vegetables in particular. But of course, I do not recommend this as a medical practitioner. I'm not, by the way, just in case you're thinking, oh, are you medical? No, you would have guessed. But what's the thing that will make your conversations more appetizing? What's the chicken salt of your conversation? Now, I used to think that the chicken salt of conversations was to make them clever and interesting. You know, that's what, you know, kind of that flavour idea. Memorable and thought-provoking. That's what I thought it was. And although I think they're not necessarily bad things, I think it's great. If you could be clever, if you could be interesting, you could be memorable and thought-provoking, then go for it. But that's not me. And I don't think actually that's what Paul's saying as well. What should make a conversation appetizing? What's the chicken salt for your speech? Well, I think it's, again, graciousness. I mean, that's the context of the verse, isn't it? See, not everyone can keep it interesting. I think it's kind of like a personality thing. But everyone who receives the grace of God can, and is transformed by that grace. Surely that is what we can be, is gracious, you know. And that's what makes it appetizing. That's when people will keep coming back to your conversations, when they know that you're gracious and kind. And even in disagreements, you can be gracious and kind. And that's unheard of. And so when we speak, we want to engage in conversations full of grace. We want to resist judging the other person, criticizing them and labeling them. But also for Paul, there's an expectation that we ought to know how to answer everyone. Or in other words, we ought to know how to reply to questions unbelievers ask us. Or even respond to just statements they just say in our company. So when someone asks you, why do you go to church? Have an answer. We must be ready to answer. When someone states that, well, religion isn't relevant to me, well, how can you reply? The Old Testament reading in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23, has a wonderful line. It says, a person finds joy in giving an apt reply. And how good is a timely word? So give an appropriate response to the question or statement. You don't need to say everything about the gospel on your first attempt. But Paul is encouraging us to answer for the gospel whenever opportunity allows. So sometimes that may perfectly lead to a natural opportunity to explain the whole gospel, and praise God for that. But more it would just maybe take a comment or a fitting question. Now, for some of us, it's not easy, and I understand that. And it might need some thought and planning. And that's where we need to be intentional. You might want to keep an eye on the most read news on the website or in the paper. You might want to think about, well, what question could you ask your friend about that news? And try to think of, well, how would a Christian respond? But I think the best practice is to have a go. And say what you know. Yeah, have a go, say what you know. Wow, that sounds really catchy. Have a go, say what you know. But you know, with the upcoming Jesus Is Month of Mission in March, this is a great opportunity not only to practice how you'd invite your unbelieving friend or neighbour, their opinion about Jesus, but also to come up with a short answer of what you would, how you would complete the sentence. You might want to say to your friend, I've never really asked you before, but since my church is asking people their opinions about Jesus, I would really love to know how you would complete the sentence, Jesus is. What would you fill in the blank? Because you know what? You are the best strategy that we've got. You might be the only person that they know who's a Christian. And some people are very far away from Christ. They know absolutely nothing about Jesus. And they may have never spoken meaningfully with a Christian person. And you might be placed by God in your relationships to connect and engage with them. And what a wonderful opportunity that you have where God has placed you in your life, in its unique and great and ordinary things. Just this week, our Naomi had her first day at school. I mean, it makes me want to cry, but I'm not going to cry. But rather than be sad, it's a wonderful opportunity. These early days of kindergarten are so great. Not just for Naomi, but for me. They're a great opportunity for me to engage with unbelieving parents. Parents want to stick around. They actually want to be there to pick up their kids, as opposed to when they get to high school and you know, the kids don't want to have anything to do with you. The kids still want to have something to do with you. And the parents are there, waiting, talking. So please, pray for me, pray for Liz, as we engage these new potential unbelieving friends. What a great opportunity, just in this ordinary thing of school. Well, to conclude, today we've seen how we're to pray for unbelievers. We've been encouraged to do as much good as possible to those outside God's kingdom. And we've been encouraged, hopefully, to engage graciously with those who may not have ever spoken meaningfully with a Christian person. And the result is, and it's so brilliant, you know what? You try these sorts of things, and you know what? You never know. It might just open a person's eyes to Jesus. John Dixon tells a great story in his book. It's called The Best Kept Secret of Christian Mission. He tells a story. Steve, he's a plumber. He's this typical Australian skeptic. And when it comes to things religious, he's never attended church. He had come across Christians but thought them hypocrites. However, he did have time for one Christian friend, a cycling friend. Each Saturday morning, they would ride for an hour, and they would sometimes chat. Sometimes. On one occasion, Steve started to give his opinion about the hypocrites who go to church. Some of those churches, he said, are real rat bags. Now, his Christian mate just listened. Steve continued. They go to church on Sundays, and then they live pretty ordinary lives the rest of the week. Now, it was at this point Steve's friend responded, and I love this line. John writes, in a manner considered gentle and respectful only amongst Australian males. Don't you love that? He said, come on, mate. Don't go worrying about these people. God will look after them. You worry about yourself and God. That's the important thing. And the two men rode on in silence. And those words, you worry about yourself and God, stuck with Steve and profoundly affected him. And he eventually apologized to God. He took himself to church and he devoted his life to Christ. Oh man, it's so brilliant, isn't it? And that makes me want to cry. What a great encouragement. John Dixon concludes this story and he says, and this is where we'll end. Even the simplest comment about the faith can, in the hands of God, open a person's eyes to the truth of Christ. So good. Let's pray. Father, in some ways it's really crazy to think that we are part of your mission strategy and it's your strategy of how to reach the nations. Father, help us to trust you in our feebleness and weakness. Lord, help us to bring our friends and our unbelieving neighbours before you in prayer. Help us to do good. Give us grace when we speak. Amen.